It is really exciting to be preaching from the beginning of this series and kicking off the start of our journey as we spend this next year looking at the complete overview of the Bible, right the way from Genesis at the beginning of the Bible all the way through to the very end to Revelation. And I honestly believe that God's going to do something really powerful through this series. I'm really excited about what he's going to do. So today, as you already heard, we're going to start at the very start, from the very first words of the Bible as we read Genesis chapter 1 and the first couple of verses of Genesis chapter 2, looking at the story of creation. And the challenge today is that this account has got so much in it. We could spend our year-long series just focusing on this story alone. So I'm going to try and break it up. I'm going to not try and conquer the mountain. I'm going to just take us in sort of bite-sized chunks. So today we're going to focus on three truths that jump out to me as we look at this passage, and three corresponding implications as we try and apply those to our lives today. So let's grab a Bible. If you don't have one, please head to the back and help yourself to the ones on the bookshelves. Don't feel at all embarrassed to jump up and do that. And if it would be helpful for you, please just take that home as our gift. This is a big chunk of text, so just bear with me. For most of this week as I was preparing, I had a quick look. I had this brackets, turn to page brackets XXX. I wasn't quite sure what page it was on. To my kind of moment of of interesting revelation, it's on page 1. So there you go. I think that's probably the first time I'm going to have to tell you to turn to page 1 of the Bible. But let's jump in. Bear with me as we go along here. The creation of the world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let this earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruits bearing fruit in which is their seed, according to each of its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures of every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and over the creeping things that creep on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the living things that move on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work and all that he had done in creation. This is the word of the Lord. I don't know about you, but there is real danger in the familiarity of this story. For so many of us, this story is so familiar that perhaps we could be tempted to lose the wonder of just how amazing it is. It's the ultimate story of creativity. It's the ultimate story of power. It's an absolute fundamental building block of our faith. Sometimes we just need to be reminded of that, don't we? I wonder if you can think back to times where the wonder of creation has just taken your breath away, where you've been blown away by the magnitude of what you see. Standing on the top of a mountain range, watching whales jump out of the water, gazing in awe at the solar system, watching the birth of your child. These situations suddenly make us feel very small if we allow it. And it's intriguing to see how we react in those situations. I think there's something inherent in every human being, whether or not they believe in God, that when placed in that situation often makes us take a step back and search for something more, something beyond ourselves. In Ecclesiastes, it tells us that God has put eternity into man's heart. And I think there's something in us, something that begins to explain the reason behind that reaction. And my prayer is that that should be our reaction to this passage today. When we hear about the incredible work done in creation, we should stand in wonder and be drawn again to the greatness of God. So we're going to just watch a quick video which really shows a powerful reaction to feeling like a small part of a much, much bigger picture. It's just worth saying at the beginning, there's 5 seconds of blackness and silence. We'll think of it as figurative, but just don't panic, okay? Go for it, Matthew.
Approaching lunar sunrise, and for all the people back on Earth, the crew of Apollo 8 has a message that we would like to send to you. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness.
And God called the light day. And the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament, the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called these seas. God saw that it was good. And from the crew of Apollo 8, we close with good night, good luck, a Merry Christmas, and God bless all of you. All of you on the good earth.
Around 10 years ago, Lindsay and I had the privilege of meeting Gene Cernan, who was the last man to walk on the moon when we lived in Houston. And he died 2 weeks ago, and I was prompted to watch this brilliant documentary on his life. If you have Netflix, go check it out. It's absolutely astounding. And it's fascinating to see the reaction of these great space pioneers, like the crew of Apollo 8, or like Gene Cernan, as they search for something greater than themselves. There's just absolutely no doubt that their time in space changed everything. And James Irwin, who was one of the 12 guys who walked on the moon in total as part of the Apollo 15 crew, said this. He said, the Earth reminded us of a Christmas tree ornament hanging in the blackness of space. And we got farther and farther away, it diminished in size. Finally, it shrank to the size of a marble. The most beautiful marble you can imagine. That beautiful, warm, living object looked so fragile, so delicate, that if you touched it with a finger, it would crumble and fall apart. Seeing this has to change a man, has to make a man appreciate the creation of God and the love of God. There's something just tremendously powerful in that, right? The wonder of creation has to make a man appreciate the creation of God and the love of God. And so as we take a few minutes this morning to reflect on the truths of this incredible story of creation, my hope is that we marvel afresh at the creation of God and the love of God. So, for our first truth, let's take a look at the first four words of the Bible. In the beginning, God. God was there in the beginning, not just the beginning of earth, the beginning of it all. As the Jesus Storybook Bible put it, it said, in the beginning there was nothing, nothing to feel, nothing to see, only emptiness and darkness, and nothing but nothing. But God was there. And God had a wonderful plan. But God was there. He's always been there. And the truth is that he's still here, and he will forever be. We see in the first four words of the Bible that our Father God was there. And as we read on into verse 2, we see that the Holy Spirit was hovering over the face of the waters. In the original Hebrew text, the word hovering is rokaf, which means to brood. As the Storybook Bible said, it's like a mother bird flutters her wings over her eggs to help her babies hatch. God hovered over the deep, silent darkness. He was making life happen, end quote. Intimate, patient, protective. The Holy Spirit was at work in creation. And then we take a look at the New Testament, and we know that Jesus was also intimately involved in creation. Look at John 1. We all know this. In the beginning was the Word, another name for Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Or as Colin read, as we read together this morning, from Colossians 1, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth. The song we just sung, the first verse, it says, you were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation now revealed in you are Christ. Such truth, friends, this morning to soak in. As Martin said last week in the intro to this series, every story whispers the name of Jesus. Jesus was critically involved in creation. Friends, our first truth is that our God is ever present. He has always been present. He was intimately present during creation of this world, and he will be present forevermore. And then as we read through the rest of the chapter, we see that God takes the emptiness, the void, and he brings order. Our God is a God of order. And we see the most incredible display of creativity that has ever happened. Nothing any human has ever created by their hands has come even remotely close to the wonder of what God did and what God is doing all around us each day. Look outside, look at the snow. The wonder of creation has come again this morning. I'll take the emptiness, God said in the storybook Bible, and I'll fill it up. Out of the darkness, I'm going to make light, and out of the nothing, I'm going to make everything. End quote. The sun and the moon, the seas and the land, the trees and the flower, the birds and the animals, God created them all. In all of their diversity, in all of their complexity, in all of their intricacy, they were made by the hand of God. In 2011, a report from the Public Library of Science estimated there were 8.7 million different species on Earth. Think about that for a second. In verse 21, it says, so God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. That's what, like 10 words? I think we might be underplaying 8.7 million different species just a little bit. It's incredible. And he saw that it was good. So true. It is good. It's incredibly good. It's so good that it actually points to his glory and reveals who he is. The beauty of creation is literally singing his praise. We read last week from Psalm 19, verse 1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies above proclaim his handiwork. Day to day it pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. The very creation itself is declaring God's praise. And Jesus tells us later on in the New Testament that if his people will not sing his praise, even the very rocks will cry out. We sang that truth this morning as well. The pinnacle of God's creativity was to create human beings made in his image, the image bearers of God. Not just bones and blood and skin, but souls and spirits. And it was good. So Nicola read, but God saved the very best for last. From the beginning, God had a shining dream in his heart. He would make the people to share his forever happiness. They would be his children, and the world would be their perfect home. So God breathed life into Adam and Eve. This isn't the Bible, right? But I tell you what, they write some beautiful ways of interpreting what God has done. Listen to how the Bible puts it in Psalm 139. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. This idea that God knitted us together shows an involvement. He's not just some remote, distant deity. He's a father who cares preciously about his children, who crafts and forms their details, who knows every hair on their head, who breathes life into their lungs, and who looks upon us and says, "It is good." Never mind the 8.7 million species. Remember that there are 7 billion unique human beings living in this earth today. There aren't any carbon copies. He didn't get bored and fire a few thousand of the same. You're unique, intentionally shaped by the most qualified and accomplished craftsman to ever exist. For you knit me together. Friends, the second truth I want to highlight is that our God is wonderfully creative. And then as we read on, one of the most striking things about this passage is the sheer power of God in creation. He speaks and the world is created. He speaks and the waters are separated from the land. He speaks and 8.7 million different species are formed. Psalm 148 says this, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created." We worship a God who has infinite power, who threw the stars into space, who commanded light into the darkness. And then we see it in Jesus' life. When the storms were raging, he commanded them to be still, and they instantly calmed. He spoke to Lazarus, and he brought him back to life, and he walked out of the tomb. Whichever way you look at it, our God is incredibly powerful. Third truth. So the big question for me this morning is, if our God is ever present, and if our God is wonderfully creative, and if our God is incredibly powerful, what does it mean for the detail of our lives? And I'd like to suggest 3 implications in light of these truths. The first implication is that you are not alone. We serve a God who is present, whose spirit is hovering over our lives. I don't know about you, but there's something in that image of the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters that somehow resonates deeply in my soul. I actually can't explain it. There's just something in the truth of what's being said there. The Holy Spirit is hovering. There's something deeply reassuring about knowing that the Holy Spirit is at work in and around our lives. We may not always recognize it, but the Holy Spirit is there. And that has far-reaching implications. He's there in the day-to-day and the mundane. He's there in the mountaintop experiences. And when we're facing situations that are challenging and hopeless and lonely, we are never alone. God is always there. He's aware of your situation. His spirit is hovering. And if you reach out to him, I guarantee you, he will show up. You know, maybe today you're here because you're intrigued by church and faith. Maybe you're here because somebody dragged you along. But if you've never known what it is to have a personal relationship with God or to really know his presence, if that's the case, I also offer you another guarantee. If you were to pray a simple prayer, whether here in this room or at home in your bedroom by yourself tonight, which went something along the lines of, "God, if you're real, if you really are present with me always, would you come and show me who you are?" Then I offer you the guarantee that he'll do exactly just that. Our God is present. You're not alone. Second implication is that you are loved. When God had finished creating man and woman, verse 31 says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." Again, it's captured really well in the story we read. So God breathed life into Adam and Eve. When they opened their eyes, the first thing they saw was God's face. And when God saw them, he was like a new dad, "You look like me," he said. "You're the most beautiful thing I have ever made." And God loved them with all of his heart. It's literally impossible to overstate how much God loves you. And as we walk through the Bible in this coming year, you'll begin to see that this story is ultimately a story of God's love. I actually have a copy of the kind of grown-up version of the Jesus Storybook Bible. And it's called The Story of God's Love for You. And it's true. God's love is mentioned more than 550 times in the Bible. Not to mention how many times other words like care or compassion are talked about. And ultimately, as we travel through the Bible in these coming months, we'll see that God loves you so much that he sent Jesus, his own son, to die in our place for the sin that separates us from him and to make it possible to have eternal life and a relationship with the creator of the world. Understanding God's love for you is incredibly important. Regardless of how you might feel about yourself, the creator of the world looks upon you and loves you. Regardless of what you have done, God cares for you. Regardless of how long it has been since you paid any attention to God or prioritized time with him, he wants to welcome you back. And that counts for people that have been sitting in pews for years but paying no attention to God. And friends, that should change everything. It should change who you see when you look in the mirror. It should change how you think about the way you interact with other people, even people that drive you crazy. It should bring you confidence and peace. You are loved by the creator of the world. And finally, the third implication I see is that you need not fear. When you think about the incredible power demonstrated by God when he spoke the entire universe into being, and the incredible power of Jesus when he calmed the storm or raised the dead or turned water into wine or whatever you want to cite, we can be confident that he's more than powerful enough to help us in whatever situation we're facing. And that, friend, should remove fear. Isaiah 41:10 says this, "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Or I like the way it's put in the Message translation. It says, "Don't panic. I'm with you. There's no need to fear, for I am your God. I'll give you strength. I'll help you. I'll hold you steady. I'll keep a firm grip on you. I'll hold you steady. I'll keep a firm grip on you." Chris Tomlin, who wrote a lot of the songs we sing in church, he wrote Indescribable, what we sang this morning, was being interviewed about one of his songs called Whom Shall I Fear? And this is what he said. He said, This message is exactly what the church needs. Our story is not a story of fear. It's a story of faith. Everywhere you turn is fear. Fear of the economy collapsing, fear involving relationships, fear of cancer and sickness, fear of divorce, fear, anxiety, and depression hold us back like we are in chains. It seems like more and more that the world is getting crazier. We could probably agree with that to some extent this week, right? Fear affects old and young people. Fear is no respecter of age, socioeconomic status, or anything. It's a condition of the heart. And I think it's just good for us to have this truth in our hearts. Whom shall I fear? In the midst of crisis or anything that comes against, it's powerful to know who stands behind and who goes before us. The God of angel armies is always by our side. Regardless of what you are facing, the King of Kings, the Creator of the world, stands beside you, goes before you. And if you choose to trust him and to follow him, he'll carry you through it. You do not need to fear. So this story of creation is incredible. It's a story which tells us a huge amount about who God is. It's a story of power. It's a story of creativity. It's a timeless story of love. And ultimately, it's a story which, as we'll see throughout this year, ultimately points to Jesus, the Word at the beginning. So as we reflect again on a familiar story, my prayer is that God would reveal himself to you in a fresh way. That we would be in awe and in wonder of the amazing things that he's done and is continuing to do. And that we would know that we are not alone, that we are loved, and that we need not fear. Let's pray. You are the Word at the beginning. By you and through you, all things were created. In the beginning, God. God, we thank you so much. As we just take a step back, we can see again the incredible wonder of creation. The unbelievable work you did when you flung the stars into space, when you separated the waters from the earth, when you intimately created 8.7 million species. And God, when you knitted me, us, together, perfectly in our mother's womb. God, help us, I pray. Help us to be struck again by the incredible truth that you, God, are ever present, that you, God, are wonderfully creative, and that you, God, are powerful beyond any description. Father, just as the rocks would cry out, I pray that our lives, Father, would be a shining, bright reflection of who you are. That we would take seriously our responsibility as the image bearers of Christ. And God, as we look at ourselves, we'd be reminded that we are made in your image, that we're not alone, that we are loved, and that we need not fear. In Jesus' name.